Now tonight, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to take the time tonight to read all 23 verses. You read along with me silently, and I think that'll best prepare our hearts. We're dealing with perhaps the most unusual message in the links. We've looked at iron. We looked at diamonds. We looked at bronze. We looked at gold. We looked at silver. And then we looked at copper. Tonight, we're going to look at an extraordinarily different kind of material. We're going to look at paper. We're going to look at a paper chain that is exceptionally beautiful, but also especially fragile. But it is, I think it's a biblical chain. I think it's well to understand it. But I like many beautiful things, it is very, very fragile. The petals of a flower or the fabric of a painting, the notes of a song as they float through the air. Some of the most beautiful things are the most fragile. And I think that's true about this chain tonight. Romans 14 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and giveth God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Wow. That a chapter. That is one of the most intricate arguments that Paul gives about some of the most fragile relationships that we have. And it is what we'll call the paper chain of fellowship. Fellowship is a wonderful blessing that God gives his children. And I think especially so in the context of a church, a local visible assembly. I know we have fellowship with others. We've fellowshiped with you this week, but there's nothing quite as precious as the fellowship of the body together. And I think God intended it to be so. And we love to see each other, and we love to speak with each other. We love to eat with each other and care for each other. And when one of our fellowship is in need, we want to rally and meet that need. There's nothing quite as wonderful as a church that cares for its members. And that's every member's responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility or a few. It's every member's responsibility to care for every other member. And fellowship is a wonderful blessing. It lifts us up emotionally. It lifts us up physically. It lifts us up spiritually. It sets up the light a little brighter in the community when people see, behold how they love each other. Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And fellowship is that outward expression of love that we have, not just words, but enjoying each other's presence. So we have this this paper chain of fellowship. I originally thought of this. I learned this week that you can only fold a sheet of paper, what was it, brother, 6 times? Can't do it the seventh time. No matter how large the sheet of paper, you can only fold it 6 times. That's what your pastor told me, and he demonstrated it to me. And, of course, he's right. And now, don't get out your paper just right now, and just wait till you get home and try that. But I'm thinking, I did not know that. But I mentioned this paper chain of fellowship because, let's face it, paper is very fragile. Now, I love paper. I will confess to you that I really like paper. You say, well, that's just weird. No, there are some paper that you like. I mean, you like different kinds of papers. You like sometimes papers that have words printed on them. Books. Does anybody remember a newspaper? You know what a newspaper, who knows what a newspaper is? The newspaper. I loved the newspaper when I was a boy. And I just used to wait for that little thump, you know, it'd be thrown from the bicycle or the car or whatever. And the newspaper's here. And I had certain sections of the newspaper that I loved more than others. The business section or no. I love the sports section. As a young boy, I was a little bit obsessed with the box scores. I have to confess, it really helped my math skills. They didn't do the division for you then. You had to know what 2 for 4 meant, or 1 for 4, or 0 for 5. I knew what that meant. That was not good. I loved to read the baseball box scores and the earned run averages, and I began to learn. It really helped my math. Now, you say, well, I don't really like baseball or sports, but it really did have an advantage of making me think about numbers. And I look for the sports section, and our paper had several sections, and different members of our family would divide up the. Of course, there was on Sunday there was the big comics section. I know that was bad. No, I mean, but it was in color. It was the only part of the paper that was in full color. Did you remember that? Comics was all in color, and that was very interesting. I didn't understand all the comics, but some of them were funny and some of them were single pages. Some of them were sort of continuing like soap operas, and I didn't care for those, but we loved the paper. So I began, I love paper. I love one of my favorite things when the school year would open, we'd go to the store and my mother would let us pick out our notebooks, those 3-ring binder notebooks, and some kind that we could get whatever color or whatever was in that, you know, bargain bin section, whatever kind of notebook you wanted. And we had really elaborate notebooks. We had notebooks with 3 rings, and they had pocket holders in them. And some of them had little Ziploc bags for pencils and pens. I mean, it was state-of-the-art stuff. Every year we got a new one, whether we needed it or not. And we would all get, we'd start out with that first package of lined paper. You know, hole punch paper, remember that? You take it home. And you learn that if you put it in the three rings before you take the plastic off, rookie mistake if you take the plastic off before you get all the paper in the... But I love doing that. I just love the smell of it. I just love the feel of it. And after a while, you'd get a little bit tired of it because they expect you to write things in it and do things. But I love the clean paper. And I love paper. Later on, I realized I had an opportunity to work in a print shop and learn how to print, run a 233 Davidson offset press and 360 AB Dick press, and all that stuff is probably long gone. My good friend Pastor Ellis, everything's digital now, and it's not quite the art that it was when you had to get that ink and water to agree with each other. And I love the smell of ink. I love the smell of the paper and the new boxes and reams of paper. And then the big web offset presses, like they did the newspapers. I don't know if you go in there and see those big, the forklifts would bring over these, and they would put these big rolls of paper on there, and they'd be feeding. Oh, it was fascinating. It was almost as wonderful as watching them make the Krispy Kreme donuts. Another assembly line, maybe some of you have heard of that one. But that Krispy Kreme line, that's pretty impressive. It's the odors aren't bad either, by the way, in that place. But I love the smell of ink and paper and books. I've always loved books. And then there are paper things that, as I've become a parent and a grandparent, construction paper and little bitty scribbles and artwork that children draw. I think it's amazing stuff. Of course, my children and my grandchildren have created some of the greatest art, in the history of the world. You think I'm kidding, but it's like, and it's so precious. And Pastor Appreciation Day a couple of days ago at our church, and some of my favorite cards were handmade cards by the little children. The little construction paper, and they pasted stuff on it, and it's like just paper with crayons. And I love paper. I could talk all night about paper, but that's not why I chose paper. Because years ago, my sister, my older sister, I have one sister, she's older than I am, and way older than I am, but no, she's a couple years older than I am, and she and her friends began making paper chains. They used the wrappers from gum. Anybody, just nod your head if you've ever heard of this. They would take the paper off the gum. Now, some of them did the foil, but the foil is really hard. It's a very difficult material. But they would take the colored wraps off the sticks of gum, and they would, weave them into links and make long... Anybody ever do that? Nobody? Somebody? I never... But rumor had it they sometimes did it during church. That would be bad, right? That would be bad. But sometimes they would surreptitiously be doing it, of course, paying close attention to the sermon, but they would be folding like little links. And we're talking about chains that got to be wrap around the room. These were massive endeavors. And they would have parties where they would get together, and these young ladies would just be making rings of paper and making links out of those massive things. Beautiful colors, and Juicy Fruit had its colors, and Double Mint, and the dentine wrappers were too small, but the regular gum, and gum was a big thing in my childhood. You can probably tell by now, things like that was a big thing with my grandparents and my parents. Everybody carried a pack of gum, and they all had their favorite gum, and it was a big deal, and they had these big, long things. My point was, they're very beautiful, and I'm not sure what the point of it was other than they enjoyed doing it. It was a harmless hobby, and but I have to confess to you, I learned a very difficult way. They're very fragile. Apparently, if you take them and use them for purposes of which they're not intended, they just fall apart. if you take them outside and get them dirty, or if your brother, you know, grabs one end and you grab the other end, it doesn't take long to tear one of those big long chains into little pieces. Or so I've been told. We ruined one of my sister's chains just being silly and being... And she said, don't do that, and we did it anyway. I thought, man. And she said, I put hours of work into that, and we destroyed it in a matter of minutes. I'm not proud of that now. I'm actually sadder about it now than I was the day I got spanked for it. Or I actually think, I'm thinking, what was the point of that? That really wasn't necessary, was it? But I'm thinking, I began to think sometimes about our fellowship, Christian fellowship, church fellowship, how beautiful it is, how it draws us together, how incidental it is to the ministry, and maybe we don't think about the fellowship, but there it is. But it is so fragile. It is so easily torn apart. It is so easily damaged. It is so easily taken for granted. And so that's why I call this the paper chain of fellowship. Now, paper can be very strong. Let me make this case for paper. You bind up enough sheets in a book and you'll not tear them in half. And you might tear a single sheet, but you bind up a book and, bound or not, you put enough sheets of paper together and you will not tear it. You will not. Paper bound together. And I'm thinking, that's also a good illustration of church fellowship. If we would just bind together, if we would just pull together, if we would just let the Holy Spirit pull us together in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 says, we would be stronger for it, and paper would not be as fragile. But we can be fragile, and a sheet stands alone and can be torn very, very easily. Here are the five links of these paper chains of fellowship. Number one, there is reception, the chain link of reception. Chapter 14 opens with this instruction that we are to receive one another. The link of reception and the theological basis for receiving one another, someone who's weak in the faith, or someone who may disagree with us about some things. And I'll talk about the disagreements in a moment. But his argument is that God has received him. We're to base our reception on the other because God has received him. That means it's our brother or sister in Christ. They are in God's family. And in this case, I'm thinking they are in God's church. God's received them. Olmsted Baptist Church has taken them on a profession of faith. Maybe they've been baptized into the fellowship, or they've been received by letter from a church of like faith and order. They've been received. God has led the Olmsted Baptist Church to receive them. God has received them. You must receive them. Or I say you ought to receive them personally, and they should be a part of your fellowship. Now, it doesn't matter if you've been a member of this church 50 years and they've been a member of this church for 5 minutes, you receive them. Why? Because God's received them. God has set them in the body. Now, the principle, this link of reception is very important because it everything we do is based on the fact that God has received them. And I'm going to warn you about the mischaracterization of the principles in this chapter because some people take it out of context. And some people use this chapter to undermine the rest of the New Testament, which makes it utter nonsense. This chapter cannot be in disagreement with the balance of the New Testament about church polity or church discipline or doctrinal purity or moral purity. It can't be used to undermine everything else the New Testament teaches about the Christian life and the church and the gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the principle of receiving someone is Christ received him. We do that. We vouch for each other sometimes. We say, you don't know somebody, and I say, I know him. He's a good fella, and you take him on my word. You receive him because I've received him. I recommend him to you. You do that sometimes with people who do business with you, or you say, this fella fixed our roof and he's really good. And you call him and you say, I want you to fix my roof because David said you did a good job on his roof. And you're trusting my recommendation. Now, I can be right or I can be wrong, but hopefully it'll be all right. And you think, boy, that was a good recommendation. And you received him on another's recommendation. The first link is you receive this Christian, this brother or sister in Christ, because Christ has received him. What better recommendation could you want? What better endorsement could there be than Christ says, I've received this person, you receive this person. You see how wicked it is when we say, I don't like him. But Christ has received him. He's different than I am. But Christ has received him. Amen. That should settle the debate. That should settle the argument. You say, I understand if you say, like, I'm really going to have to work on liking him. I'm really going to have to learn how to receive him. But make no mistake, I'm going to receive him because Christ has received him. That's a very important link in this paper chain of fellowship. Number two, we go from reception to perception. Reception, receiving, Christ is receiving, perception. Because we're told about some difficulty here about regarding a day or esteeming a day. We get into days and diets here. And it's very important that we don't get lost in the woods here or in the weeds and think, well, what days is he talking about? And what exactly, what's the diet that he's talking about? Listen to me carefully. That's not really important here. It might be an argument about Columbus Day or Native American Day. Wait, was that the same day? See, I could start an argument about that. Was it Columbus Day? Was it? If you don't know what the controversy is, there can be controversies about everything. I saw a fellow the other day. He said he was at the bank and he just said, "Is today Columbus Day?" And another customer said, "No, it's not Columbus Day. It's Native American Day." And fortunately, he had the good sense to. As my friend Grant Hardwick said, never miss a good opportunity to shut up. And my friend chose that. He said, I think I better just leave. I don't think I can advance the cause here. And so he just left. But it doesn't really matter if we're talking about a day. Now, some people say, well, maybe they're talking about the holy days of the Old Testament and the Jewish days. Perhaps. Maybe they're talking about Roman days. You know, every nation has its days. They have, why we have the 4th of July here in the United States. How many of you have heard of the 4th of July? Yeah, we have some days, and we have some, we have Veterans Day. And by the way, I'm, so you don't get mad at me, I observe both of those days, and I like both of those days and honor both of those days. But it doesn't matter if he's talking about religious holidays or political holidays. It's clear that the Old Testament law has no binding effect on us. But if someone says, you know, I always like to notice Yom Kippur on my English calendar. It has the Jewish holidays on there. And Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The first time I really noticed the Day of Atonement was the 73 war. The Arab-Israeli war was the Yom Kippur war because they attacked Israel on the holiest day of their calendar, the Day of Atonement. And I know when that is. And I sometimes think about that, and I think about the Old Testament pictures and types. But our church doesn't do some kind of religious service on the Day of Atonement. I mean, we're not... We're Christian, but we do it. I sometimes say, you know, the Jews are celebrated the Day of Atonement, or Rosh Hashanah, or the day, the head of the year, the beginning of the year, or you might say something about Hanukkah. We don't observe Hanukkah, but I know when it is, and I I have some Jewish friends and some Jewish acquaintances, and I sometimes try to use that to talk to them about Christ. But I know when those days are. But my point is, I'm not sure why you brought all that up. No, I brought all that up. It doesn't matter if he's talking about religious preferences or political preferences. It isn't the day, and it isn't even the diet. Well, what kind of meat is he talking about? What kind is he talking about, beef or pork or fish? Or that's not the point. The point is that some people say, I think I can eat that. And some people say, I can't eat that. You say, well, is it health reasons or is it ethical reasons or are they vegetarian? Or it doesn't really matter. That's not what's in discussion here. Now, by the way, I think if you have questions about that, see Brother Duke later. Yeah, he'll be glad to sort all those questions out about all those dietary things. But that's not the point of chapter 14, so I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to explain all that. That's not the point. The point is that people are disagreeing about it. Christians who are both received by Christ are disagreeing about a day or a diet. Don't get sidetracked and say, well, I need to know what the diet is. I need to know what the day is. Is it Columbus Day? That's not the point. You're missing the point. You're getting sidetracked, and you're not going to be able to settle that question in Romans 14. The question is, here are two brothers or sisters in Christ, both received by Christ, both in fellowship with Christ, both in fellowship with the church, and they disagree about a day or a diet. That's the background, all right? So we have this perception. They regard something differently. They look at it differently. They see it differently. There's no question about who is right or wrong here yet. The question is, well, that's not the way I see it. I see it differently. I'm glad you're sitting down because I have to tell you this. A lot of people see things differently. They do. They see colors differently. They hear music differently. They can look at the same thing and say, oh, I love that color. And another person can say, what is that about? You know, or what were they thinking? Does that even match? You know, it's like some people can look at art and say, oh, that's so beautiful. I've seen people look at abstract art. I'm not big on abstract art, but I'm not trying to start an argument. I have learned to appreciate abstract art since I had grandchildren. I get a lot more abstract art than I do Rockwell art. The Rockwell art comes later, by the way. Some of my grandchildren are pretty gifted. But a lot of their art seems to be abstract to me. Especially the pictures of Granddad in the pulpit. Some of those are pretty, I don't know, they're sort of Picasso-like, like, which means they're going to be valuable someday, right? So I hang on to them. I think, what is this? It's like, oh, that's you preaching this morning? Okay, great. That's really, I need to lose some weight there. That's what I'm thinking there. But it's like, so I'm not a big abstract guy, but I'm sort of a Rockwell guy. I like things to look like they look like to me. But people have different tastes. They really do. They really, and I'm giving away some of the punchline here when I tell you I mentioned the word taste or preference, because that's the frame of mind we need to have here, because perceptions are different. Food tastes are different. Fortunately, my food tastes line up perfectly with you all's. So that's the good news and the bad news for me this week. But anyway, it's like, oh, boy, yeah. But even this afternoon, I won't name any names, but there was this most delicious dessert in the world served up, and somebody didn't like it. I don't know, Brother Dobbs, maybe you were there. You vouch that's true, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. This is like one of the greatest desserts of all time. And it's like, no, thank you. I'll take that one. You know, bring that other. He asked me, do you want another piece? And I said, yes, I do. And I said, but no, I won't. And my wife's my witness, I didn't do another piece. But it's like, somebody doesn't like this? I'm in shock. It's like people have different perceptions. They have different tastes. It's not right or wrong. You're one of those situational ethics guys. You're one of those no absolute guys. No, you would be shocked at how absolute I am about some things. I hope I'm absolute about the right things, but I've learned some things really don't matter. It's perception. And that leads me to link number three. We've got reception, receive them. We've got perception, how do you see it? And then we've got exception. There's an exception here. There is a no judgment zone coming up. Boy, I never preach this at the first night of a meeting, because if you start saying there's no judgment zone, I mean, Bible people, Christian people are going to say, oh no, that's the problem with the world. They say there's no judging. I mean, the most misquoted verse in the Bible is, judge not, lest ye be judged. It just makes me feel tired all over when somebody says that, because generally when they start there, I know they have no clue what Matthew 7 is about. They have no idea what the Sermon on the Mount is about. They have never even read Matthew 7, let alone Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged, which means you Christians just hush up about being sinners and being a judgment, and just judge not, like that's sort of supposed to tell all of us to be quiet. And then we're not quiet, and then they get really aggravated because you're judging us. And I'm thinking, well, you're judging me about judging you. Well, now let's go. It's like, and I have to calm down and say, wait, I'm supposed to love them and preach Christ to them. But it's like, it just annoys me. I'm glad I got that off my chest. It's like, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's not what Matthew 7's about. There is deluded judgment, there is discerning judgment, and there is doctrinal judgment. And anyway, there is a no judgment zone, though. It's coming up here in Romans 14. There is an arena or an area of differing perceptions where we do not judge each other. We're told not to judge either. It is not talking about personal offenses, by the way. If someone offends you, Jesus has given us clear instruction about what to do if my brother or sister offends me. If they speak a word that hurts me, or they do something that hurts me, there's very specific biblical instructions about going to them. This passage is not about forbidding you confronting a brother or sister who has personally offended you. Maybe they said something about you that's not true, or they said something about you that was unkind or unnecessary, and you think, I'm going to have to talk to them. And there is a biblical framework for that, and that's not what this is about. It's not like, well, I'm allowed to do anything I want to, say anything I want to, act any way I want to, and judge not, lest you be judged. That's not the exception zone. This is not about moral ambiguity. It's not about saying, how dare you tell me that marriage, sex belongs in marriage, and that God's way is the one man, one woman. Judge not. I'm not judging that. God has judged that. Amen. So you can't say, well, we just have to be tolerant and whatever people want to do. No, we have to speak truth. So this passage, the no judgment zone, is not personal offenses, it's not moral offenses, and it's not doctrinal offenses. The church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, has a great responsibility to warn about the wolves and the false teachers. If you've read the New Testament, you know all of the apostles, and Jesus himself said, you beware of this person who says this. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Don't support them. That's Jesus and all the apostles. So this passage is not about, well, you know, I don't know if God created the world. I don't know if Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't want to argue about it because, well, judge not, lest ye be judged. And everybody's got their own opinion. That's not what Romans 14 is about. That's not the no judgment zone. And I don't feel like I have to camp there, because I think we're in agreement on that. Personal offenses should be dealt with. Moral offenses must be dealt with. Doctrinal
error must be confronted. A great responsibility your pastor has, this pastor has, every pastor has, is teaching people truth and warning people about error. Some people say, oh, I don't ever want to say somebody might be wrong. Well, I don't think you should make that your favorite pastime. But when somebody's wrong, you have to say they're wrong. If someone's teaching that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, you have to take communion to stay saved, or they're teaching you that God's law is changed, they have to be confronted. So the no judgment zone is not personal, moral, or doctrinal offenses, all right? But there is a no judgment zone. Where's the no judgment zone? It's in this arena of perceptions and preferences and taste and differences that are not moral or doctrinal. We just disagree. We're not to judge each other in that. I forgot to bring my hat, any hat. Forgot to bring any hat, a cap, nothing this week. So I asked Brother Mark early, probably first day, I said, can I borrow a hat? And he said, yes, I think I've got a St. Louis baseball cap. I said, that's okay, I'll just tough it out. I'll just put a napkin over my head or something, or maybe a bonnet or something, one of the ladies' hats I'd rather wear than that. So he consented, and he finally begrudgingly loaned me a Wilson Bank cap, which I still got in my suitcase. But I'm not a St. Louis Cardinal fan. Apparently he is, and we've sort of tippy-toed around that all week. Fortunately, none of our teams were in the playoffs or anywhere close to the playoffs, even though St. Louis won 17 games in a row and fired their manager, which is really, really a bad thing. But I don't want to poke fun at anybody's team or anything like that. Where would we... I can't say you're wrong for being a St. Louis Cardinal fan, or you're wrong for not liking baseball. You don't like baseball? What's wrong with you? Well, that's silly to judge people about what they like or they don't like. Now, if it's idolatry to them, or they're using it for the wrong reasons, well, anything could become wrong. But we can't judge each other about preferences. Those are no judgment zones. You can't say, oh, I like that painting. I'm going to buy that and hang it up in my living room. And I think, well, I wouldn't hang that in my garage. By the way, don't say that out loud. Just don't say it out. Just don't buy it. Don't buy it. So you don't judge people about that. Now, you may think, well, I just say what I think. Well, think longer about what you think and think quietly about what you think. You don't have to say everything you think. You don't. You really don't. Well, it was so liberating when I began to learn that. You don't have to say everything you think. These are no judgment zones. Whatever this day and diet stuff is, you think, well, I would really like to know, what's the diet? What's the dietary problem? What's the meat? What's the day? What are they fighting about here? Is it, do they celebrate birthdays or not celebrate birthdays? I need to, that's not the point. The point is, one fellow says, well, I always do this on New Year's Day. And I don't know what your practice is on New Year's Day. And you think, I had a fellow tell me one time, and he was very serious about it. And maybe this is your view. And he said, I think the New Year's Day, the whole idea of New Year's Day is wicked. He says it's just based on Roman, the Roman calendar. And The names of the months of the year are named after Roman gods, it turns out. And he didn't like January the 1st and he shouldn't have any special attention. Now, if that's your view, I'm not judging you. But I ask you not to judge me either. Because it doesn't matter what the day or the diet is. There are some no judgment zones. You say, what's that got to do with church fellowship? Because it isn't the personal offenses or the moral offenses or the doctrinal offenses. The church is charged with the responsibility to sort those out. It's not always easy. It's sometimes difficult. But these preferences, no church could ever sort that out. No church could ever say, okay, we're all just going to be St. Louis Cardinals fans. Add it to the bylaws. No disparaging word can ever be said about the St. Louis Cardinals. Well, that's not necessary. Nor would it really settle it, because even if somebody went along, they'd say, ah, well, I won't say anything about them, but, you know, I'm going to pray they lose, you know. Or that they wouldn't do that, I'm sure, but there's a no judgment zone. Allow your brothers and sisters, your Christian friends, whenever possible, to have those no judgment zones. I like this. Well, you don't like it. Now, I didn't say you couldn't talk about it, but you don't have to say, well, that's just stupid, or that's crazy, or that. We can be very damaging with our words. I don't know why you like to fish. Fish is the biggest waste of time ever. Kroger's full of good fish too. What are you doing out there with? That's just a waste of time. It's almost a bigger waste of time as golf. No, wait a minute. I like golf. No. You see how easy that is to do that? Oh, I like to watch this, or I kind of like to read. There are some no judgment zones here. And part of the fragility of Christian fellowship is people start finding fault about things that don't really matter. Things that people said, all I said was, is I like strawberry ice cream. And he got offended. He got arguing about, I think that's the worst kind of ice cream that ever was. Why do they like strawberry? I just calm down. It's a no judgment zone. That's the exception. Look for the no judgment zones. Now, by the way, if you need counsel on this and you think, I want to be careful here, I don't want to be careless, is this a personal or moral or a doctrinal issue? Seek wisdom. God says he gives wisdom liberally to all. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your fellow Christians and say, is this important? Is this an important issue? Maybe you thought it was and maybe it's not. Or maybe it is and you didn't realize it was. See, that's why God put you in a church where you can study God's word. You may find out, well, it doesn't bother me to do that. And you might find out that it should bother you to do that. So you got to grow up a little bit. So don't say, well, this is the way I've always done it. That could be good. That could be bad. You may need to grow up. Other people may need to grow up. So that's the reception. Receive them because Christ has received them. There's perception. We regard things differently. Then there are exceptions. There are no judgment zones. Then there are misconceptions. Verse 17. Look with me there quickly, and we're soon coming to an end, I promise you. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God. There's a misconception that physical things are more important than spiritual things. Now, are physical things unimportant? What we eat or what we wear, are they unimportant? No, they're very important. They're just not as important as righteousness, peace, and joy. That's supposed to be the heart of our fellowship one with another. In other words, we're supposed to be looking for reasons to fellowship and not for reasons not to fellowship. We're not supposed to be looking for things to divide us. We're supposed to be looking for things that unite us. Well, what unites us? I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me because the diamond chain of justification has crushed the iron chain of sin. And you and I are just alike in that regard. You could be a foot taller than I am, 50 pounds lighter than I am. You could be 50 years younger than I am. And you and I could be twins when it comes to justification. Why? Because we both have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That makes us just alike. There might be anything else that looks the same about us, but we are both declared righteous. Boy, that matters. That's something to celebrate. That's something to say, boy, here we all are, justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. We all got saved the same way. didn't get saved the same day or the same night or the same service or same preacher or the same text. We all got saved by the same gospel. Boy, that should draw us together. Can't you sense that? That's what really matters. Righteousness, peace. We have peace with God. It doesn't matter if you got saved when you were 50 or you got saved when you were 10. You have peace with God. We have that in common. And we have joy. Joy. There's just too much acrimony and too much bitterness and too much crankiness and too much self-obsession. And there's no joy in it. The people who are the most legalistic about things that don't matter are the unhappiest people in the world. I know. And if you've ever been redeemed from that or released from that, you know it's true. Constant fault finding and constant bickering, let it go. I'm really going to meddle here for a minute, but it'll do you good and help you too. I've been trying to help the men here, ladies, just as much as I can every chance I get. I've heard couples fuss about where they're going to eat, when they're going to eat, what they're going to eat, and I'm thinking, what a ridiculous debate. You think, well, she always gets to pick the restaurant, or she always picks the wrong restaurant, or grow up. Men, let her pick. What difference does it make? Really? You say, boy, now you're meddling. I'm glad you're leaving tomorrow because this is nonsense. This is heresy. You know what I think? It doesn't really matter. Now, the problem I have is my wife constantly trying to figure out what I want to eat, where I want to go. And so then we get to fighting about, no, we don't fight about that. It's like, but it really doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. I don't come home and she comes home. She works outside the home and we don't get home and say, well, what are you going to fix? We have a general idea, but we don't sit around and argue like, what? Lasagna again? We don't say stuff like that. We don't. We just don't. It's just not worth it. That's a small illustration. Where are we going on our vacation? Oh, my. We went to the mountains 12 years ago and we're not going to the mountains, are we? I don't care where we go as long as we go together. I really don't. You say, you pious gas bag. Yes, you do. You're going to pout if you. No, I don't. I really don't. Brother Jim's just like, he doesn't really care. As long as Clarissa goes with him, he's blessed to have her. So he's not going to grumble about where they go or what they. At least I don't think he will. After tonight, he won't. He won't let me argue. So fix that problem. Good. So what's that mean? The stuff couples argue about, the stuff Christians feud about. Now, if it's morality, if it's doctrine, if it's carnality, I'm going to be right in there with you. I'll go to war with you. I'll strap on the armor and go to war with you. But if it's about the color of the paint or the photograph or the picture or personal opinions or preferences, I'm going to say never miss a good opportunity to shut up. Don't argue with each other. There's this misconception that these things matter, and they don't matter. They don't matter. That's how I know it's not about morality or doctrine, because those things do matter. So the no judgment zone, it doesn't matter. Not going to change anything. Not going to help anything. You might be surprised at how many more friends you have, how you get along better with people when you stop arguing about stuff that doesn't matter. Amen. You say, well, nobody does that. It's the American pastime to argue about things that don't matter. So that's the misconception. And then lastly, there's the self-deception. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. Now, this last thing, this self-deception, is probably the strangest link of them all. Because what he's describing here is someone, he goes around judging people for things that don't matter. and he actually violates his own conscience. He does not even obey his own rules. He's not even consistent with his own rules about things that don't matter. His opinions change and his opinions vary, and he's actually self-deceived. You know how bad pride is? I told you this morning pride's a problem. You know how dangerous this is? I think some people argue about stuff they don't even believe. They just want to argue about it. If they found out you're on this side, they'll be on the other side. They don't really have any. It's not really important to them. They just like to argue. I say that needs to stop. Boy, that's not necessary. That's not helpful. And you find yourself always in a negative mood, always in the opposite. Well, you know, I guess that painting looks all right, but you know, it's a little too bright. Or just let it go. You just said that to aggravate. Did you ever say something just to aggravate somebody? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about in a humorous way, because I have put your pastor on the spot every night about, and he good-naturedly has taken it. But you know, there are some people, they deliberately provoke people. They just try to aggravate them. I've seen husbands do it to wives. I've seen wives do it to husbands. I've seen parents do it to their children. I've seen friends do it. Church members do it to each other. They just poke the bear. You know what poking the bear is, right? It's bad. It's unnecessary. It's not helpful. Stop poking the bear, Christians. Church members, you think, oh, we're really pious. We don't do that. Oh, yeah, it's our nature to do it. It's the Adamic sin nature to aggravate each other, to rub each other the wrong way, to irritate each other over things that don't matter. And we deceive ourselves because they really don't matter to us. We just use them as an occasion to make ourselves look bigger or smarter or better. And we don't. We look smaller. We look like we are obsessed about stuff that doesn't matter. You know, men, I'm talking to the men again. We need to lead. And we need to lead in things that really matter. Not in things that don't matter. Your wife should have such trust in you, and you should have such trust in her, that the little things, there'd be no reason to argue about them because you both trust each other. Amen. And when it comes to something important, they should trust each other in the important things. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to fight about it. And that's a good illustration of Christians in the church. So there's the link, the paper chain. It's very fragile, very fragile. Link one, reception. Receive each other because Christ received them. That's all you need to know. Has Christ received them? They've come on a public profession of faith. They've been added to the church as the church receives members. Christ has received them. Christ is the head of the church. When Olmsted Baptist Church receives a member, Christ has received that member. Now, number two, perception. We're going to regard things differently. We're going to have different tastes and preferences and opinions about things that fall into link number three, the exception, the no judgment zone. They're not right. They're not wrong. I don't mean they're never important, but they're not important enough to argue about or fight about or judge each other about or lord it over each other about. And it's just not. They're in the no judgment zone. And then there's this misconception in verses 17 and 18. And that's the fourth link. And then the last link is you may find yourself arguing over things you don't even believe. You're just being contrary. You're just being argumentative. You're just being provocative. Maybe it's an attention device. Maybe it's I want people to know how strong I am and how, you know, good an arguer I let it go. Or you're going to break this paper chain. It is so easy to break a paper chain. It's so fragile. We should protect it. We should We should guard it. We should be more ready to fight those who want to break the fellowship than we are to break the fellowship ourselves. Don't let people break the paper chain of fellowship.